So Romans chapter 1 and verse number 15 says, So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for what you do. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Just pray, God, you would speak to the hearts of everyone here. Use this message, Lord, to help us. We thank you for all this. We ask it in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Now that we know our text verse, I do want to give you a little bit of context. So let me read, because I say this verse 14 and verse 16 all go together. So let me read it with its context so you have that. Verse 14 says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So next week we'll talk about being ashamed. Last week we talked about being a debtor and what do we owe to people to give them the gospel. Today I just want to talk about, are you ready to preach the gospel? Like, is there a desire within you to make sure other people know the gospel? Last week we got a foundation for that in that we saw we're all debtors. We all owe the gospel to others because you have received it. And if you have received the message, the good news, that's what gospel literally means. If you've received the good news of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried and raising again for your sins so that you can be forgiven and go to heaven, then you are indebted to let others know that. You owe it to others that they also know how they can go to heaven. In fact, we'll see it some more today, that one of the most selfish things a person can do is know how to get to heaven, but not feel like they need to share it with anybody else. To have protection for their family, for their home, but not be concerned about other people who are going to hell. And so that's where we're going to pick back up on this thought this week as we ask the question, are you ready to preach the gospel? And so next week I'll look at being ashamed as one of the primary things that will hinder you, because it's the main reason why people don't give the gospel. But I want to address some other things today that bridge between these two thoughts, this fact that you owe the gospel to people and you need not be ashamed of the gospel. In the middle, there is this idea of, are you within your heart personally ready to give the gospel? Because that's what Paul says. He says, all that in me is. He says, every fiber of my being, all my bones, everything inside of me is driving me that I must give the gospel. That's why he says in other passages that we read last week even, that he said, I must give the gospel. It's not, he says, if I do it willingly, there's a reward, but that's irrelevant. I have to give the gospel. It's what he says in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, I must do this because it's what is driving me from who I am inside. And admittedly, there's going to be some things here, and this is like what I said this morning, that when a preacher uses a verse intentionally apart from its proper context to make an application, he needs to explain to you why he is doing that. And so there are some things here that I'm going to give you that were intended for the preacher, as in the preacher standing in the pulpit. But there are applications you can take away from that will help you today. So mostly I'm going to be trying to use verses that I think can apply directly to you. You don't have to give a lot of explanation as to why, but there are a few verses I'm going to get to that are intended for me, but they work for you too, and that's why they're in the Bible, so you also can get some information from them. So you have to understand who they're for, but then you can learn from them. The same way you read the Old Testament, you understand who it was written for, but you still can learn from it and take applications and use that in your life. And so there's some verses like that we're going to get to. And in all honesty, some of what Paul is saying when he talks about this being in my bones, that I have to preach the gospel, that this is every fiber of who I am, some of that goes to the idea of the call to preach. And I acknowledge that, and I don't take anything away from that. That when God calls a man to preach, Jeremiah describes it, I believe, as having like a fire within his bones, that he just cannot not preach. Like, it's not an option for him. He must do this. He can't bind his tongue and be silent because God has put this within him, and every fiber of his being is governed by this calling. And that's the thing you have to understand about me, is that there's many people in this church, for example, who want to help me, but a lot of the times the things that you want to help me with are the things that you're fighting the wrong battle. Like, you can't help me with that. You want me to slow down and preach less. You can't help me with that. You want me to do less to go, to try to spend time and invest time in people. You can't help me with that. That's my calling. That's who I am. It's in my being to do those things. And so I can't not do those. There's just certain things that God has put it in my heart as a calling. and I can't not do them. There are some things that I do because I like them, and that's, we were joking about that last week, that graphic design. Some people told me, oh, you don't need to worry about that. I can take care of that. It's like, but yes, that's my one hobby. The only hobby I have in the entire world is that. So that's, if you want to take something off of me to relieve stress, that's not the thing. Preaching is not the thing, because I'm just going to be more stressed if I'm not doing it. So those certain things there, like, that don't work to take those away. Today, for example, though, when my nose started bleeding, I didn't have to stress over who's going to sing the next song or who's going to run the service, because somebody was doing that. That's the kind of stuff that I need help with. So when I just had to quickly dismiss myself, I had no problem. I didn't worry about it. I know the order of the service. I know how much time I have. And I know if it doesn't finish in time, I'll just have to stand here, you know, with a tissue and preach to you like that. But at the end of the day, I had time to step away because I had help. So I'm saying this to you to understand that as a preacher, there is a calling God has given me that it burns within my bones, that I must do certain things. As a person, I have personal things that I feel that way about. There are some things that I want things to be structured and organized. I want it to be a certain way, and the Bible doesn't tell me it has to be like that. It's not part of the call to preach. It's just me. That's the way I want it to be, and that's normal. And that's where I tell you that while some of what Paul is saying, you can write it off and say, well, that's just Paul's calling. That's his calling to be a preacher and an apostle and all these kind of things. But you have to understand, some of it goes beyond that. That a lot of where this came from as to why Paul has to preach night and day because he doesn't want anybody to go to hell is not as simple as saying, well, God called Paul to preach. Because God called a lot of people to preach, and they also don't feel that way. They don't have any problem with the fact that tonight there's going to be a lot of people who die and step into eternity never knowing God, and they don't have anything inside every fiber of their being telling them you have to go give the gospel to those people. They will lay their head down and they'll rest at peace tonight. That's why, I mean, this may be a poor example, but there's a reason why I don't enjoy going in the Catholic churches and walking around what to me has been the leading cause of people dying without God in this part of the world. I can't rejoice in that. Yeah, the architecture may look nice, but it's literally architecture designed nice to trap people. It's like admiring the prostitute's house because she decorated it really nice to trap people and engross them in sin and destroy their lives. You understand that the Catholic Church does the same thing. They use all that money to try to trap people's souls and get them away from the truth. So I'm not going to be critical of you, and I'm not directing this at anybody personally. This is more on my heart because something that happened has nothing to do with any of you. But I'm not going to be critical of you that you enjoy architecture, you think the cathedrals look nice, that's fine. But me personally, I'm saying that I can't enjoy those. Because all I can see when I step in there is souls after soul after soul who went in there and burned a candle and thought that they were going to go to heaven because they burned a candle and they said a prayer to Mary, and some priest who came up to them wearing clothes that God tells them not to wear and all this kind of stuff that God tells them not to do and all of that came up to him and put a little bit of water on his head and said, you don't need Jesus, you just need this and you can go to heaven. And I understand that's not exactly what he said, and I understand I need to do a lot of explaining for you to really get what I mean by that. But the point is, so many people stood in that building and had a man tell them that, well, I mean, you believe God exists, and you confessed your sins to a priest, and we baptized you when you were a baby, so it doesn't matter that deep down in your heart you don't really believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You don't believe that he's the only way to heaven. You think that baptism can save you. You think sacraments can save you. And they stood there being religious and lost, and they died and went to hell generation after generation after generation. And that's all I can see when I step into those buildings, because while I'm not an Apostle Paul, I do not have near the zeal that he has, and I'm nowhere near as godly a man as he was, I have enough of this burning within me because I have understood what was lost in those places. I understood what happened. And it's not my calling to preach that makes me feel that way. It's my understanding of the Bible that makes me feel that way. So my point to you is, while you could write this off and say, Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, because God called him to preach, the call to give the gospel, to proclaim it, that's what preach means, the call to proclaim the gospel was given to you. It was given to everybody. That Great Commission was given to everybody who has the Holy Spirit of God living with inside of them. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. God says you are His priest, you are His ambassadors, and you have been given the job to go out and give the gospel to a lost and dying world. When He tells you how to put on your whole armor, something we'll talk about soon here in the church, one of the main ingredients of your armor is that your feet are directed by the gospel of peace and preaching that gospel to a lost and dying world. He says you're not ready to fight unless you're ready to go out and give the gospel to somebody. You understand how important this is, that this is not just for the preacher. So you can write that off and say, well, yes, Pastor, you have to go give the gospel. You have to go knock on doors. You have to go to the center. You have to do all of that because God called you to do that. God called you to do it too. The difference between my calling and yours is very simple. God called me to stand in this pulpit and educate His people. The calling to go out there into the world and give the gospel and this calling are not the same thing. My calling is to stand here in this pulpit and preach the gospel to this congregation. That's the calling that God gave me as a pastor to come do that. You understand that the reason I go out there and give the gospel is not because I'm called to be a pastor or a preacher. I've been a preacher since I was 15 years old, and I understand that makes it hard for me to separate those things at times. But my calling to give the gospel has nothing to do with my calling to be a preacher. My calling to be a preacher or pastor, evangelist, missionary, teacher, all of those kind of jobs are separate to that. They're added to that. Because that calling to proclaim the gospel to every creature upon the face of this earth so that all of creation knows that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all mankind is given to every last one of you, and none of you are secluded from it unless you're just not saved yourself. The only reason why you're not expected by God to go tell somebody else about His Son and how He died on the cross is if you don't know God and how His Son died on the cross. Otherwise, you are expected to do so. So Paul said, everything inside of me is driving me to go give the gospel to people. And it's not uniquely because he's an apostle. It is not uniquely because he's a missionary. And it's not uniquely because he's a pastor of a church when he's there working at that church. It's because their souls dying and going to hell, and he owes it to them to let them know that Jesus Christ died for them. It's not because he has some special calling that he also then gets to give the good news. No, the reason why God didn't take you to heaven when you got saved and he left you in this world where you're going to suffer and you're going to go through heartache and the world's going to hate you and all this bad stuff is going to happen instead of just letting you come home to heaven the moment you trusted him, is because his intention is you're going to go on to the next person and you're going to make sure they know how to go to heaven and you're going to do your part to make sure nobody has to die and go to hell. That's why you're here on this earth right now. That's the commission he has given to you. That commission was not given to the apostles alone. That commission was given to those standing around who were going to put their trust in Christ and receive the Holy Spirit because they've trusted in him. That commission is if you have the Holy Spirit will give you power to preach the gospel. He will help you to go and declare the gospel to people. Now, there's some things you can do to prepare for that. We'll look at that towards the end of the message. But the first and most important thing you need to do to be ready to preach the gospel is realize that it's your job to get a heart for people and realize that you have to give them the gospel. We already talked about it last week, that you owe a debt to them. It doesn't matter if they're what the verse refers to here is the barbarian, the one that you look down on them because they don't understand you and they don't understand anything. It doesn't matter if they're the Greek in this scenario, the one who looks down on you because you don't understand anything. It doesn't matter what their relationship to you is. They need Jesus Christ. There is nothing they need more than Jesus Christ. And you have that ability to give them the message. You're not waiting on your pastor to go do it for you. You're not waiting on somebody else's pastor to go do it for you. You're supposed to go do it. I mean, you understand the illogical thought that I am supposed to go and bring more as a shepherd. Now, as a sheep, as a saved person, I'm in the same category as you. But your thinking many times is the shepherd is supposed to go produce more sheep. Where on earth have you ever seen a shepherd able to reproduce more sheep? I mean, if you're going to argue that, we got some really strange stuff going on. I'm not going to talk about that with you in church. You understand, shepherds don't reproduce sheep. Sheep reproduce sheep. The calling to reproduce and to bring more sheep is to the sheep. The shepherd's job is to lead the sheep, feed the sheep, protect the sheep, take care of the sheep, all that kind of stuff. So my calling as a pastor is not to reproduce the sheep. My calling as a pastor is to educate the people we have here, to feed them. It is to protect them from people coming in, bringing false doctrines and things trying to hurt them. It is to guide them, to give a direction for our church and to lead it, because somebody has to do that. That's my job as a pastor. As a fellow sheep, as someone who also is saved, someone who's also born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, and as a sheep in his fold just like you are, yeah, my responsibility is to go out and reproduce. My responsibility is to go out and reach more people with the gospel and bring them in. That's the responsibility. One of the greatest misconceptions anybody has brought into modern day churches, and there may be things that stand out greater as far as attacking the Bible and stuff, but one of the ones that seems to go even in good churches that people just don't get this, is the purpose of the church itself, like this location and our service today, is not to preach the gospel. Everybody has this idea that the church is to preach the gospel, and I'm supposed to bring my lost loved ones to church so the pastor can preach the gospel to them, but you won't find that in the Bible. The church was not the place where they preached to the lost. The church was the place where they educated and edified the saints. The church was the place where they worshiped God. It was not the place where they brought lost people to preach the gospel to them. And don't get me wrong, you bring your lost friends to church and we preach the gospel to them, that's great, but that's not the Great Commission. That's not the job God has given us. It's wonderful if you bring somebody to church with you who's lost and we get the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. But there's a reason why it's not my job to get up here every Sunday and preach a ABC, you know, accept Jesus Christ, believe, you know, acknowledge you're a sinner, believe on Jesus Christ, confess Him as your Savior kind of message every single week. It's because the church is supposed to be full of people who are saved and want to know more about God. It's supposed to be full of people who are saved and trying to learn how to serve God and how to worship God and how to come together in unity and do God's work. It's not the place where I'm supposed to be getting up and preaching the gospel every single week here. And that's why I don't. I try to work it in. I try to make sure if there's somebody here who's lost, they'll get enough of the gospel that they can have it before they leave, because it would be a shame to not do that. It'd be a travesty to have the opportunity to share the gospel and not do it. But it's not the main focus of the service. It's not the reason why we gathered here today. I mean, you didn't need to drive across the country to get here so you could hear the gospel. You already have it. You needed to drive across the country to get here. You needed to come from wherever you came to be here, because somebody needs to sit down and give you something from this Bible that's going to help you live for God. You already have Him as your Savior. At least you testify to that, everybody in this room. All the adults, at least. You testify that you have Christ. So you don't need somebody to tell you how to be saved. You need somebody to tell you how to live once you are saved. You need somebody to get up and preach to you and instruct you in righteousness and so forth. So my point is this. Many Christians have erased their responsibility, their debt to the lost, because that's the pastor's job. They've erased their debt to give the gospel because, well, people are just supposed to come to church if they want to know how to be saved. But that's not of God. You didn't get that from God. You are honestly, when we get to that point, we're doing very similar to what the Pharisee mentality was, where they didn't want Jesus to go and preach to the publicans and the sinners and all this kind of stuff. They didn't want Jesus to go preach to them because they know where the temple is. They know where they can go worship God. They know all of this stuff. Nobody needs to tell them. But you think about this. Paul says concerning Rome that his great concerning Jerusalem, he says this to the church at Rome, that his great desire for Israel is that they would all be saved and come to the knowledge of repentance. They'd all come to the knowledge of repentance. They'd all put their trust in Jesus Christ. That Romans chapter number 10 is where you see him say this. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10 says, brethren, in verse number 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I cut off this microphone. That's all I did. Now, saying that, what you and I have to understand today is that Paul is talking about Israel. Now, if there's anybody in the world at that point in time that has the gospel readily available to them and nobody should have to preach it, it's Israel. That's the whole point of Romans chapter number 2.
is that if anybody, like I can understand why lost people who don't know God and don't know the Bible and don't know any of this stuff live the way that they do. That's the point of Romans chapter 1. We haven't really got there yet, but that's what he's building to. Is that I understand why the world behaves like the world, because in their heart they regarded not God as God. But Romans chapter 2 is about what's Israel's excuse. Why do these people who have the law, who have the word of God, who have everything available to them, why don't they believe God? So if there's anybody who you could write them off and say, we'll go focus on somebody else, Israel doesn't need the gospel, it was Israel. I mean, that's it. Like, if there's anybody who say, well, like, I don't need to go preach to them. Like, you understand, you live in a country where Bibles are readily available. I know people who have used Bibles to prop up furniture in their homes here in Belgium because of the fact that Bibles are just another book to them because they can get them anywhere. We've been to coffee shops and there's Bibles and Bible commentaries and Bible dictionaries sitting on the shelf for decoration because they don't even realize what they have. Like, they have the Word of God sitting on the shelf beside every other book like it's nothing because they don't know what it is. Because they've grown up around religious stuff all their life. They have the cathedrals, they have the crosses, they have the little altars by the roadside, they have all this kind of stuff. And so the light is all around. I mean, much of that is darkness, I understand, but Bibles are available. It's not like there's a shortage of Bibles in Belgium. You can't go like in America and just buy them from every store you want to, but you can get them. I mean, you can order them from Bol and they'll be at your house in just a few days if you need it. Like, it's available to you. Preaching is available. You live in a place where the internet is not deprived to you. You don't have limits of what you can watch and what you can download. Preaching is available. Most everybody here speaks enough languages that there's a lot of preaching available to them and a lot of good preaching available to them. So it would be easy to write them off and say, well, they already have the opportunity. Why do I have to go tell them? The Bible's there, the gospel's there, the preaching's there, the churches are there. It'd be easy to write that off, but if that was ever an excuse as to why I don't have to give the gospel, Paul had it. I mean, if anybody didn't need an evangelist to go reach them with the gospel, they didn't need a missionary, it was Israel. I mean, they're literally the people who grew up their whole life being taught the Word of God. So if anybody should have been able to know how to be saved, it's the people who from the time they were born were being taught how to be saved. And yet Paul's desire for Israel is, he said, I want them to be saved. But let's not close with that. What is that drive Paul to do? Because I want you to understand what this every fiber of his being, he's talking about what it looks like. If you drop down to verse 13 here of Romans 10, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know this passage. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, you know that passage, which you probably didn't realize is the context is very much about Paul's desire for Israel to get the gospel. Like, chapter 9, he's talking about Israel. Chapter 10, he's talking about chapter 11, he's talking about Israel. There's a pause in the middle where he says something that's a blanket statement for all mankind. How shall they believe, you know, lest they hear? How shall they hear without a preacher? I mean, you think about the Ethiopian eunuch as he's riding there in the chariot, and the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go and catch up to him. And so he runs, and he gets in the chariot, and he hears him reading Isaiah 53. And Philip looks at the man, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I except some man preach it to me? Except some man explain it to me, is what he says. You know what the Bible tells you that Philip did? Philip sat down in that chariot. He opened that scroll that he had. He had Isaiah. He didn't have the whole Bible. He just had Isaiah. He opens that scroll, and he begins using that as his foundation, but it says he preached to him Jesus. He preached to that man Jesus. He didn't know everything. He didn't have everything, but he preached to him Jesus because he knew that that's what the man needed. Somebody had to explain to him how that Jesus Christ died for his sins, and if he would put his faith in Jesus Christ, he would save him. Paul understood this about Israel, that Israel has it. I mean, they don't have Isaiah sitting in their laps. They have the entirety of the Old Testament, 3.5 years ministry of Jesus Christ. And if you're in Jerusalem, you have 11 apostles, unless you're counting the ones that were added separate to that. You have 11 apostles and many great preachers all at your doorstep preaching daily, and thousands, tens of thousands are being saved. You understand that in Jerusalem, if there was anywhere where Paul could have said, they don't need me, it was Jerusalem. As Paul even said in the verses just before this in Romans and some other verses after this, that his desire was to preach somewhere that nobody else, we see this later in Romans, that his desire was to preach somewhere that nobody else had preached, to not build on another man's foundation, but to go somewhere where nobody else was giving the gospel. And he talked about how his delay, how he got held up in Greece, allowed him to do that. It allowed him to preach the gospel so that he thoroughly covered that area and gave the gospel to all those people. What you're seeing here, though, is even though he was able to do that, he still says, I have a burden deep within my soul that I want my people to hear the gospel. I want the Jews to hear the gospel. I want Jerusalem to hear the gospel preached. And I know Peter's there, and I know John's there, and I know James is there, and I know the rest of them are there, but I want to go preach the gospel to those people because Paul loved them. Paul loved them. Paul understood them. Paul was one of them. He was the man who was consenting to the death of Stephen. He was the man who had thought that he was persecuting those who were heretics, but instead were persecuting the church of God. He was that man, and he understood why the Jews were the way they were. And so he wanted to preach the gospel to them. If we keep reading verse 16, it says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. But to Israel he saith, All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." I'm not trying to go through a list of excuses, but you want an excuse to not go somewhere and give the gospel? It's those people are hard. Those people don't want to listen. Those people, God himself said they don't want to listen. I mean, Titus went to Crete, and Paul wrote to Titus concerning Crete, and he said one of their prophets, and he said he told the truth when he said this. Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is a true statement, that they are all a bunch of people who are reprobate in their mind and don't want to listen, earn their faith and don't want to listen to anything. But yet Paul still said, Titus, you need to stay there, you need to train up men, you need to set up pastors, and you need to establish churches in a place where it was almost impossible according to his own testimony by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says concerning Israel, they've all heard. He says in reality, all mankind knows that there's a God because creation itself cries out to us and the word of God has been preached throughout the world. He says, you understand, the word of God has been preached. It's not that people don't know that there's a God. It's that somebody needs to keep shining the light, hoping that one more soul will answer the call and give their heart to Jesus Christ. That one more person will walk down the aisle and accept Christ as their Savior. That one more person can be snatched from the fires of hell. And he says, I know Israel has a lot of light. I know Israel has heard it all. He said, I realized that God told Israel in the Old Testament and the book of Isaiah that he was going to have people come to him and be his people who weren't even looking for him. He's talking about the Gentiles. He said, I know that Moses told them that God was going to provoke them to jealousy with the people who were ignorant to God. He's talking about us. He's talking about you. That's what those verses are about. It's you and I. And he says, I know God told them that. And you know what? I know God also told them that they're not going to listen. That all the day long, they're not going to listen to what he has to say to them. But somebody has to go and tell them the gospel. Somebody has to go tell them how to be saved. Because they may have that Bible sitting in their lap, but if nobody explains it to them, they're never going to trust Christ. They may have the gospel available to them all over the place, but if nobody gives it, nobody proclaims it and tries to help them understand, and I'm not discouraging, a gospel tract is proclaiming the gospel because it's somebody written down and explained how to be saved. And if you think a gospel tract can't save anybody, then how do deaf people get saved? How do people get saved before the invention of sign language? I mean, it's a foolish statement that a few preachers have made over the years, is that people don't get saved by gospel tracts, they just get introduced by gospel tracts. They still need somebody to preach to them. Preaching doesn't require that it is the verbal expression. It is the proclamation of Jesus Christ and the good news of his salvation. You can do it by text. You can do it by voice. You can do it by sign language. You can do it all kinds of ways. But you need to make sure somebody is hearing from you personally that Jesus Christ died for their sins. There are people dying and going to hell, and you need to make sure you're doing something to tell them that Jesus Christ died for their sins, they don't have to go to hell. And Paul says concerning Israel, if there was ever an excuse not to go, he had it. And honestly, he wasn't supposed to go. We've already seen that. We've already looked at that a few weeks ago, that Paul had to go against the will of God to go to Jerusalem, and God immediately told him to get out of Jerusalem and took him out of there. Because God did have his preachers in Jerusalem. And all the excuses in this case were right. But Paul still had a burning within his bones, and that's why we went to this passage. And so you could understand what Paul's heart was. Paul said, every fiber of my being, all that in me is, wants me to go and preach the gospel. And he said, I know there's every excuse in the world to not preach to the people in Jerusalem, but I still need to go do it. I just have to. And he said he purposed in his spirit to do it. And I'm just going to be honest with you, Paul was wrong. It would be like me getting a burden for America and saying, I'm going to go back to America because I want to see my people saved. And God says, they got churches, I have preachers there, I need you in Belgium. And I say, but I love America, I want to go there. And that's, you don't have to worry about me saying that anytime soon, so you're fine. I don't look to go back. I care about the people, I'm not patriotic. But the point is that what you have to understand is this. While Paul let his burden get too much that he disobeyed God over it, he was right to have a burden. He was right to have tears in his eyes because of people dying and going to hell. He was right to be broken so that he couldn't sleep because of people dying and going to hell. He was right that deep down inside of him, every fiber of him cried out, go and give the gospel. Now, he was wrong to disobey God, but he was right about all the rest of that. The problem is, we don't disobey God in terms of not going somewhere that he said don't go. We disobey God in terms of we don't go anywhere. We don't have tears in our eyes for a lost and dying world. We weren't down here at this altar watering it with our tears because of some lost loved one who we're worried that they're going to step out into eternity and never know God. That's not why most people were down here today praying. We were praying because I need this, Lord, I need that, many people. And I don't know what you pray. I can't hear you. I'm just speaking in general that across this world today, there's going to be altars empty and there's going to be altars full of people. And at the one where it's empty, nobody's praying for the lost. And the one where it's full of people, not many people are praying for the lost. Most people are at that altar praying for themselves and some need that they have and not caring that there are souls dying and going to hell. There's people who are going to step out into eternity and you will never have another chance to rescue their soul from hell. We read Jude, and when he says in Jude 1:22 that some having compassion make the difference, and we read that and think that, oh, I need to show love to people. I need to be compassionate to people. I need to treat them with compassion. And that's how I can make a difference. And I'm not going to argue with that. I've used it that way many times. But I'm going to be honest, if you really pay better attention to the way that's written, the very next verse talks about you being afraid of people going to hell, so you snatch them from the fire. He's not talking about having compassion in terms of you showing it to people. That's an application. He's talking about having compassion in terms of, I care about these people too much to watch one more soul go to hell. I'm too afraid of hell being a real and literal place to let one more soul go there without me doing something to throw out the lifeline, without doing something to rescue the perishing, without doing something to do my part to make sure nobody else goes to hell without at least having the chance to be saved. You understand, we went house to house in this community, and yesterday was one of the few times we've ever had people say, no, 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 no. But at least I can lay my head down tonight knowing that I did something. I didn't do enough. I don't feel like it. I feel like I need to go back and I need to go back and I need to go back. But I can lay my head down tonight knowing that I was out there in the rain. I was out there with a small child as my partner. I was out there doing whatever I could because I don't want one person in this community where God has set me to be a light to die and go to hell and be able to say that I never heard because Kent Baptist Church didn't preach to me. Their pastor never came by. Nobody from that congregation ever came by when God set us here to be a light to this city. But as much as I can say that for our church, how much can you say that for your friends, your family, your colleagues, your neighbors, the people all around you? Because they're also your mission field. They're also your commission to go out and give the gospel to them. They're the ones you've been told. And that's why I said last week, and I'll stand by what I said, that if you're not reaching people in your Jerusalem, you don't need to be worrying about going somewhere else far off in the world as a missionary because God hadn't called you to go somewhere else and start a church if you can't even lead people to Christ where you are. And that's here not something I'm so much worried about having to say, but I think there's some people who need to understand that. You got people in America wanting to be missionaries who never led a single soul to Christ, and they ain't got no business. It's not a vacation. It's not a time to go and prop up our feet and relax. It's an opportunity to go tell people about Jesus Christ and how He died for our sins. And so what I'm telling you is this. Your desire to give the gospel should be the reason you're ready to preach. That should be the reason you're ready to give the gospel. The reason why you're not ready, if you're not today, is because you've given yourself every excuse as to why it's not my job. It's a preacher's job. It's somebody else's job. I'm busy. I have work. I have school. I have other stuff going on. I'll do it another time. I'll help out sometime. I'll do this. Whatever. You've given a list of excuses. But let's be clear about something. God gave you a job. And that job is supposed to be the priority of your life. That is the commission to make sure that nobody goes to hell without knowing Jesus Christ died for their sins. And I told you, there's a lot of ways you can proclaim the gospel. But simply saying, I live a good life and I witness through my lifestyle is not one of them. You communicate a lot through the way you live. It's called your conversation because of that. But it's not going to proclaim the gospel to somebody. The way you live doesn't tell somebody that Jesus Christ died on the cross. The way you live doesn't tell somebody that they can't be good enough to go to heaven. The way you live doesn't tell people that baptism won't save them. The way you live doesn't tell people that they must come to God confessing Jesus Christ as their Savior if they want to go to heaven. You have to proclaim that to them. You have to tell them with more than just your actions. Language is necessary in this point. It doesn't have to be spoken. It can be written. It can be signed. It can be a lot of stuff. But language is necessary. They have to hear. Not just simply see you live and dress and act a certain way and think, hey, I bet they have something interesting in their life. Nobody gets saved because of lifestyle evangelism. Lifestyle evangelism only helps you to add more meaning to the message. It takes away their excuse of saying, why should I want what you got when you're miserable? Why should I want what you got when all you ever do is complain and you're bitter about everything? Why should I want what you got when you live in the same sin that I live in? That's what lifestyle evangelism does. It takes away the excuses to not listen to you. But it does not take away your responsibility to give the gospel to a lost and dying world. So if your heart's ready, if you can say, because Paul, if you understand in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 through 9, when he's talking about that he labored night and day to preach the gospel, he said he didn't want to be chargeable unto any man. He said the reason he did that is because they were dear to him. And he said, like a nurse cherisheth her child, that's how he cared for them. He said, just like a woman taking care of a baby. He doesn't necessarily mean the mother, but somebody who's taking care of that small baby who you know that they cannot help themselves. They can't feed themselves. They can't change themselves. They can't get themselves out of trouble. They can't do anything to take care of themselves. He said, the same way you have compassion on that child when you see them, the same way that Jesus looked at the multitude and his heart was moved with compassion because he saw them as a sheep scattered about without a shepherd, the same way as that is what Paul said. I looked at these people and I saw them like a bunch of babies, that they couldn't help themselves. But I could. I could come in and I could work night and day if I had to, because that's how strong the burning within my heart was to give the gospel to them. So my point, that what I'm trying to get you to understand, is the only thing that's stopping you from being ready to give the gospel is that for whatever reason you've closed off your heart so that every fiber of your being is not being moved to this. And I understand it to some degree. I'm a very task-focused person. And one of the hardest things I have with giving the gospel is when my mind is focused on getting from here to there, anything in between, I don't think about it. I'm trying to get from here to there. Now, I've usually made plans. I've accounted for every obstacle, everything that could happen on the way. I mean, I was so crazy when I was a teenager. Me and my friend wanted to ride to the beach, and I knew we would need trash bags because he eats a bunch of snacks, and as big as I am, he was smaller than me by a lot, but he would eat three times what I would eat. And I was so crazy, I went in the driveway, and I scooped up gravel, and I put it in the bottom of the trash bag because I had already thought ahead to know that we're going to ride with the windows down because this thing has a top that opens up on it, and we're going to enjoy the nice air riding to the beach in my trash bag is going to blow out the window. So I may be crazy, like I'm planning all this stuff and I'm thinking all this in advance, but when you ask me from here to there to notice that somebody laying on the side of the road dying, I have a hard time with that. That's why police do a pretty good job of catching me when the few times I do speed, is because when I'm focused over there, I'm focused over there. And I don't notice a lot of what's going on around me. That's why I can pass you in the street and I may not see you, is because if I don't have context or a reason to be looking for you, I'm not looking for you. I'm looking over there. I'm looking where I'm trying to go. And I'll be honest, a lot of times it keeps me out of trouble. But one time where that gets me in trouble is there's a whole lot of times people around me are in a perfect situation where I could give the gospel to them. And I'm so focused on getting from A to B that I forget that I'm a preacher and I'm supposed to be giving the gospel to that person. And sometimes the opportunity passes me by and I kick myself for the rest of my life over that. But you understand that we have to teach ourselves to be ready. I'm going to show you some things practical, but none of that means anything if you don't prepare your heart to be ready. If you don't get such a burden in your heart for the lost and dying world and stop making excuses to not go and get your heart settled that I don't want anybody else to go to hell. If you won't fix that within your heart so that all that in you is crying out to give the gospel, then nothing practical I ever give you will matter. It won't be used because you'll hear it. That sounds nice. That's a good idea. But you don't care enough to move across the aisle and sit next to somebody else and give them the gospel. You don't care enough to strike up a conversation with a stranger to give them the gospel. You don't care enough to start that uncomfortable conversation with your family member that you know is going to make them maybe upset with you to make sure that they know that Jesus Christ died for their sins. You don't care enough until you get that settled in your heart. Instead, everything else is going to hold you back because your heart is not broken. You don't see them as sheep without a shepherd. You see them as somebody else's responsibility. And you need to see them as your responsibility. And until then, nothing else I say will ever matter to you about preaching the gospel. Until you see them as your responsibility. Paul got in trouble because he let that burden move him too much. He said, neither count I my life dear, all these things, because he had to go to Jerusalem, even though he said himself that God told him not to go. But I'm telling you something. At least, even with all whatever problems he got into, he's still better than any of us. Because at least he got in trouble because he was so brokenhearted, he just didn't want to see one more soul die without Christ. The things that get us in trouble, we ought to be ashamed of compared to that. So you want me to give you something practical? I can give it to you quick. We're going to turn through verses for it. Paul tells me as a preacher, if I want to be ready to get up and preach here to you and educate you on the Bible, it's very simple. I need to be instant in season and out of season. That's 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. He says that I need to be instant, I need to be ready. In fact, I'll read them to you because I want you to have some of the context for that. There's some really good stuff in the context of those verses. And if I just quote you the part I'm comfortable with, I'm going to miss that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And I'm in 1 Timothy, it should be 2 Timothy, sorry. Good stuff there too. But 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So as a pastor, what he's telling me is people are going to have to stand before God and give an answer what they did with their lives. That there is a judgment seat where you'll have to stand before God and you'll answer what you lived for. And so I need to be ready whether you want to hear it or not, whether it's the time or not, whether I'm expecting that I'm supposed to get up and preach or whatever, I need to be ready so that when the opportunity arises, I can get up and I can exhort you, I can encourage you, I can rebuke you, I can reprove you, I can instruct you, I can give you doctrine, I can do whatever I need to do to help you be ready for when you have to stand before God. Now, as a pastor, that's easy. We can understand why that was written to me. It makes perfect sense. They're going to have to stand before God and give an answer too. The lost are going to stand before the great white throne of Jesus Christ and they'll be cast into the lake that burns with fire forever and ever. So the verse may not be directly to you, but the application is still very good. That if you want to give the gospel, you need to be ready. You need to prepare your heart so that you're ready when an opportunity arises. One of the best practical advice I can give you is when you have an opportunity where you're not necessarily alone, but you're in a private conversation with somebody, you have a good opportunity to give the gospel. You don't have to ask, is it a good time to give the gospel? You're riding in a car with somebody, it's a good time to give the gospel. You're sitting having a conversation with a stranger on the train, it's a good time to give the gospel. You're having a friend over for dinner, it's a really good time to give the gospel. Anytime that you're not part of some big group conversation and there's a lot of distractions going on, for sure it's a good time to give the gospel. Now, if they're talking to you about something very personal, you may have to be a little careful. You don't just jump in and say, hey, you know Jesus died for you. Maybe you have to get from what they're suffering to why it matters that Jesus died for them. You have to use a little bit of wisdom, but you still need to be ready. Now, I'm not telling you don't preach it in groups. If there's an opportunity in a group, take it. But I'm telling you, it's a pretty good statement and blanket rule that if you're alone with somebody, it's a good time to preach the gospel to them. I mean, in terms of like you're having a private conversation, you're here, you're having lunch together, you're at a restaurant, and it's not so loud they can't hear you, it's probably a good time to give the gospel to them. You don't have to pray much about it. You don't have to worry much about it. It's a good time. But he says, you be ready for that. Because there's going to be times where you don't know that. There's going to be times where somebody shows up at your house unannounced. There's going to be times where you're talking to somebody who you don't think they want to hear it. Like, you think that this person's not interested, and yet somehow the opportunity arises. And he says, you need to be ready in season, out of season. I'm going to tell you one of the greatest things for me personally that maybe will help you understand this. One of the greatest things that helped me as an evangelist, and one of the main reasons why pastors started to call on me, was one was that they knew I would not get up in their pulpit and preach anything that was ever going to hurt them. I had respect of them, tremendous respect, that it was their church, not mine, and I wasn't going to go in there and try to preach my pet doctrines to their church. And that went over more than anything you can imagine. But one of the main reasons why they started calling on me was because you could call me Sunday morning, you just give me enough time to get from my house to the church, and you can call me whenever you need me, and I'm ready. If I show up at your church and you didn't ask me to come, but you decide you want me to preach, you don't even have to tell me. You just tell me when it's time for me to preach, and I'll get up and I'll be ready. I was ready. Like, you could tell me. I had preachers test me on it because they didn't believe I could be ready that fast. And they would test me, and they would intentionally wait until the last possible minute, and they'd ask me to come because they want me to pray or something. When I'm praying, right before I start, they'd say, Brother, can you also bring the message? And they admit it. They wanted to test me to see if I could be ready at the last minute because they heard that I would be. I had one preacher always said, we have a saying, somebody would do something at the drop of a hat. And so he would always say of me that Junior would preach at the drop of a hat, and he would also drop the hat. Because I have that in my being. It's just who I am. And it's hard for me to sit down and listen to somebody else preach. I want to be up telling the Word of God. And you understand that same thing will make you a successful soul winner, a successful giver of the gospel. And I understand I'm much better at that when it comes to standing in the pulpit than I am out there in the world. I get that. So I understand why it's hard for you, because I struggle to change my focus, because for me, I'm like a person where you flip a switch. It's one way or the other. And I get that. But if we can be instant in season, out of season, we can learn to be ready. That's the first most important thing to being ready. The next thing he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 1 through 2. Verse 14 through 16. It says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. He tells me as a pastor, if I want to be ready to educate you and help you and grow you so that you can stand before God at his judgment seat and have lived a life for him, he says what I need to do is study the Bible so that I know how to tell you what the Bible says and not get caught up in a bunch of vain babblings and nonsense and conspiracy theories and politics and what do you think about all this stuff. I'm going to tell you, yesterday I didn't have any good conversations to talk, and the only one where maybe I would have, they kept getting shut down because the person wanted to talk about language and stuff like that. And they were friendly and they were nice, but once I realized, like, I'm not getting anywhere with the gospel with this person, there was no point in me continuing that conversation because I wasn't there to talk about Belgium and politics and laws and language and all this stuff. I was there to tell them about Jesus. And he says, you need to stop worrying about stuff, and it got nothing to do with anything. You don't go to their house to talk to them about their sports teams that they like and all this kind of stuff. And I understand that most soul-winning classes would tell you I'm a heretic for saying that, because the first thing they tell you is make friends with them at the door. But I'm going to tell you, the vast majority of people I know who believe that never get to give the gospel to anybody because they spend 30 minutes trying to make friends with somebody and zero time giving the gospel, because the time you're ready to switch the conversation, they've already moved on with their life because they didn't really want to make friends with you. They were just being nice. So I'm telling you, you don't have to be rude. You don't have to say, you don't have to tell them, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you're saying. I don't care about any of that. But you need to get past all of that and get away from all of that so that you can just give them the gospel. But you need to be ready. And part of being ready is you need to study. You need to learn how to give the gospel. Now, let me be honest. That shouldn't hold you up from telling people how to be saved yet. The fact that if you're saved, you can tell them what happened to you. How that you realize you needed Jesus and you put your faith in Jesus, you can tell them enough to get started. You don't have to wait. But if you want to be good at it, you need to study. You need to look and look at what the Bible says. Learn some verses. Take the bookmarks we gave you that have the Romans Road on them and practice how you would tell somebody the Romans Road. I mean, there's things you can do to get ready for that. I have lists I've given out in the past with questions you can ask people to try to get the door open. You can prepare yourself. You don't just have to show up and think, okay, I guess it's just going to happen. You can prepare for giving the gospel to people. You can train yourself to know how to do that. Now, again, that shouldn't stop you, because if you're saved, you know how you got saved, and you ought to be able to tell how you got saved. You don't have to know everything about the Bible. But if you want to be able to do it more successfully, you need to study. Listen, I don't have to know anything about the Bible just to go tell people Jesus died. I mean, it's all I have to know is that basic stuff. And when I got saved, that's all I knew. But I was able to witness to my school and give the gospel. I could have been much better. I could have won a lot of people to Christ if I had took the time to study and prepare. But I didn't stop and not do anything just because I didn't feel like I know enough. I still gave witness. And I'm going to tell you, there's people who got saved. They didn't get saved then, but they got saved later on because of what little light I had, I gave it to them. What little gospel I knew, I gave it to them. And it took years for it to take effect because I didn't know enough to really sow the seed and water the seed and do all the work I needed to. But my point is, don't let it stop you just because you don't feel like you know enough. Go study. Go preach. Go tell people, but also go study. Learn. Like, what's stopping you from learning? Why? You learn all kinds of stuff. I guarantee you learned stuff for your job this week. I guarantee you spent a whole lot of time watching videos and reading stuff and listening to things. You spent a lot of time learning stuff that have no eternal value, probably. What's stopping you from taking the time to learn how to give the gospel? To go listen to some preaching on that? To go study some verses on that? Ask me for some notes on that? Whatever, but learn how to do it. And then the other thing I'll give you is this. I had some other notes, but I would encourage you, Colossians 4, to pray for utterance. That's for God to give you the boldness to speak and give the gospel. Paul said, ask people to pray for him to have utterance. I would encourage you to pray. If you want to be good at giving the gospel, pray for God to give you utterance. And then the last one is something where I'm taking a verse out of context. I know that, but it still applies to you if you understand that. And that is in Matthew chapter number 10, verse 16 through 20. He's talking to people in the tribulation, those Jews, who, this again is further proof that the Holy Spirit will be poured out again during the tribulation, because he's talking to those Jews who are going to be in the tribulation and talking about last time's prophecy to them. And he explains to them that you don't need to worry what answer you're going to give to people when you stand up to give an answer, when you're being judged by the people and they're being persecuted and all of this, that the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say in that time. And here's where I know that this applies, is because, one, it's logical. I have the Holy Spirit just like they'll have the Holy Spirit in that time. I mean, that was the first pouring out. That was the early. This is the first pouring out. This is the early rain. That's the latter rain. We both have the Holy Spirit, so if he does it for them, I would expect he would do it for me. But here's the thing I have to understand. And because I have the Holy Spirit to help me, it doesn't excuse me from studying. It doesn't excuse me from going. It doesn't excuse me from preparing my heart. But it helps me with something. You will never be prepared for everything, but you'll be amazed at what the Holy Spirit brings to your heart and your remembrance when you're standing at that door and you need something to say to somebody. I am more smart when I'll be honest with you, I am far more intelligent when I'm standing there giving the gospel than I am in a normal conversation. Because it's just God brings stuff to my mind. He shows stuff to me that I didn't even understand just in that moment. It's just like it comes. God gives it and gives me understanding about it. And that's where you have to understand. He didn't just say, I'm going to send you to go preach the gospel. He said, when the Holy Spirit is coming to you, you have power to go and preach the gospel. You're not doing this by yourself. So you want to be ready? Prepare yourself. Study, pray for God to help you, all that stuff. Train your heart to be ready to do it. Learn to love people so that it's not somebody else's responsibility, it's yours. All that's wonderful. But the last thing I give you is that, to know that you're not going to do it by yourself. God will be there to help you when you have to go and give the gospel to somebody.